a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live, and I am your host, Matt Slick. And for those who might be tuning in new, growing up with the last name Slick is a tough one, but it paid off. I learned to run as a kid. Hey, his name's Slick. Let's get him. So anyway, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see, tonight I'm supposed to be in a debate on Reformed doctrine. And I'll get more information, put that up on my Matt Slick page on carm.org when I get all the links and things like that. If you guys want to watch, or I don't know how it's going to work. Maybe it just happens and then it gets put up later. I think it might be what happens. No big deal. And let's see what else. So if you, if you're bored during the pandemic quarantine time and you want to study, all you got to do is you can go to carm.org, carm.org. And on the homepage, we have the three online schools. You can sign up for them if you're interested. We'd love for you to do that. And, we have them at a discount price there. We use them to keep the lights on. And so if you want them and you can't afford them, just tell us, just email us. Hey, I'd like to. The schools can't afford them. We'll give them to you for free. It's a matter of putting in the username and password and your email address and things like that. And first and last name, we put that stuff in there, and then you have access. So if you really want that, that's all you got to do. But like I said, we use them to keep the lights on too. And we want people to study. So that's what I do. I study all the time, like literally a minute before coming here on the show, I'm studying the Greek word agorazo, and just checking words out. It means to buy, and looking at that, along with dispostes and some other Greek words. You know, I love to study. And then at night, what I do is when I go to bed, I read, and I'm reading through books on the Quran right now in Islam. And then I have my my phone with a stylus and go through. And then what I do is I later in the day, I will I take the information and I put it into outlines so that I have a lot of good outline information there. So I like to do the homework and give people the information. And we put that information up on carm.org, carm.org, which incidentally has had 100 million visitors to it. So there you go. And believe it or not, I'm going to tell you about this. We've been having the word debacle is an interesting word, debacle. And something really bad has gone wrong, you know, just a mess of stuff. The Carm site broke about 2 years ago, and about 4 years ago, actually. And it's been a debacle trying to get it going and get it repaired, moving in the right direction. Capital D as in debacle. And let's just say, wow. And a few people know the details, and it's just incredible. But nevertheless, tomorrow we have a new guy who's going to be starting a build on the on the website. And it should take 2 to 3 months before the new site is released. We've got someone funding this, and so it's been in the works for several months, and finally it's going to happen. So praise God. You can pray about that if you want. And we're going to move it over to a better CMS, content management system. Eventually we're going to have the schools all ported in and the forums moved in, and other things like that, so that it'll be zippity-doo-dah and all that kind of stuff, really good stuff. Again, we have five open lines. Come on, folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276, or if you're in Facebook and or YouTube, you can just type questions in, and I'll see them on the StreamYard. StreamYard's a really good thing, StreamYard.com. They don't pay me to do this, but I'm going to advertise for them, because StreamYard, S-T-R-E-A-M-Y-A-R-D, StreamYard.com. I use it to broadcast to, I pay a little extra for this, to five different venues. Facebook, I can go to Pinterest, I can go to YouTube. And so they, you know, me sitting here, it goes out on the web to those areas people can watch. Now, it goes over the radio as well. We're on, I don't know, anywhere from 15 to 20 stations. I forgot how many. And so we're on the, you know, on the radio. But if you want to watch, we do it this way. And also, so it's a really great little system. And it really is. So I love tech. I love tech. I would marry tech. That's how much I love it. And now I don't have emotional issues. At least I don't think I do. But yeah, I'm the kind of guy who wants the big phone and the new phone, fold-out phone. I covet it. The new, there's a phone they have. They fold it out. I'm on my phone all the time. It's not like an addiction. It's because I have to take it around wherever I go, and I answer emails. I do voicemails. I do all kinds of stuff and read books on them. I have 340 books on Kindle now, and that's just where I go. Not to mention, you know, 2,000 books. I've got it in hard copy and things like that. So there you go. All right. Someone said in one of the chat rooms, when the virus is over, I still want some of you to stay away from me. I like that. So, hey, folks, look, give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you don't want to study theology, I'm going to tell you about some books I've written. And, boy, I got a little cough going on. I do a lot of writing and a lot of research, and I just released a novel called Time Trap, and it's a sci-fi novel, and there's no cussing in it and no nudity and all that kind of stuff described. It's just science fiction, intelligences and things like this, and alien stuff, and people trying to survive. So if it sounds intriguing to you, you can go to the Karm website, and it's on the homepage there, and on any page on the right-hand side, Time Trap, you can check it out. But also, I've written other books as well. There's a book on atheism, and it's a really interesting kind of a venue. What I've done with that is I wrote a short story. Not a short story. It's actually called a novella, which is a short novel. And you can read this in about an hour to 2 hours. Not like 6 to 8 hours as a regular novel might take. And it's a story about a guy who builds an atheist city and atheist country on a new island that develops in the ocean, and how things go badly. And what happens is they get an atheist philosopher to play the part of someone trying to find problems with their solutions, and to do this in order to make their utopia even better, because, you know, problems happen. And he does his job a little too well, and death threats and things like that, and he has to leave and stuff. So that's called Atheistica. That's the name of the nation. I've also written a book called The Influence, and it's got about 400 reviews on Amazon. I think it's out of 5, it's a 4.8. So people tell me it'd make a great movie, except to be rated R because, oh, it's scary. But there you go. All right. So we got one caller and four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, you're on the air. You there? Rick? Rick? Okay, let's try him a little bit longer. Hey, man, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All okay. Right. Well, first off, I'm going to get to the quick stuff first. I'm going to call out some names, and I just want your opinion. Okay, here we go. Joel Osteen.
Stay away from a bad teacher.
Joyce Meyer.
Worst teacher. She teaches heresies.
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis, he's pretty good. C.S. Lewis is brilliant, able to communicate very well. There's some issues. He kind of leans towards universalism and Molinism in some areas, but for the most part, he's really good.
T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes. The problem with T.D. Jakes is he hovers between Trinitarianism and oneness theology, and oneness theology is heretical, so therefore I should not listen to him.
Okay. Dr. Charles Stanley.
Pretty good. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Dr. John MacArthur.
Yep, he's really good. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay, now here's the thing. I listened to you a lot.
You didn't say what about Matt Slick? Because that's iffy.
Well, I don't have to say Matt Slick, because listening to you is very frustrating.
It's a little iffy. A guy named Slick. But anyway, okay.
And I'm going to tell you why I love listening to you. Because you're the only true Christian that I know that is human. You know, you don't walk on water, you know,
descend
from the clouds. You know, you said you've had problems, issues, you got pissed off at your wife. I mean, you're the real deal. I'm sorry, man. I'm real.
I'm real. And you forgot. I'm autistic. I have Asperger's.
Well, you can use that excuse if you want to. But here's the point. I don't know anybody on the planet that knows the Bible as well as you do.
Oh, there are plenty of people know it better.
It took me, I'm not new to my Christianity. I have a very personal relationship with Christ. It took me 30 years. I'm 65. And it took me 30 years to get to where I am now in Christ, and I'm loving it. But
praise God.
You keep me on my toes. Okay. Now, part of my frustration is a lot of the people, and this is just my opinion, so I don't want nobody calling you saying, who is this guy? A lot of the people that I listen to, now I'm a meat Christian, I'm not a milk, and you know what I'm talking about.
Right.
But a lot of the people that I listen to call you, it seems like they complicate Christianity too much. I mean, it's not that complicated. I mean, you can't be if you want to. But I listen to people that go on about this and that. I'm going, what's wrong with you people? Okay, so enough about that.
All right.
Okay.
You're making me smile. So what do you got there?
I have a real good friend. Her name is Vicky. Real good friend. Real good. She is a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh,
now, let me say this. She knows she can't convert me, and I know that I can't convert her. So I do work on a house also, but we don't, you know, we talk about our spiritualism, Christian. I don't want to look at it. But this is the thing. She gave me this Bible, like you said, you read the Quran. She gave me this, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. That's the Jehovah's Witness Bible, I guess. And it's very informative, and it's right along with some of the other stuff that I'm studying with the King James or the NLT.
It's a false translation. It's bad. It's not even a real translation. They've altered the text of the Bible in very significant areas. It's not to be trusted.
Right. I don't even trust it at all. I do comparison sometimes when I'm reading. But here is the thing that I want your help on. Every now and then, she'll say things like, "I really wish you and I could just sit down and let me talk to you about the great Jehovah." I said, "Vicky,
sure, do it.
We don't cross this. It's not going to happen." But tell me the major difference.
Well, hold on. Yeah, why not? Sit down and let her teach you for a couple of hours. Take notes.
Okay.
Because what you'll do is earn the right to say, "Hey, now can I teach you?" Ask her.
If I do this,
would you sit and let me do it with you? If she says no, then why are you not being fair? Hold on, we got a break coming up, okay? We'll get back. I'll give you some pointers, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Rick, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right, so as I was saying, what you got to do is say, "Yeah, I'd be glad to sit down and study with you. I'd like you to teach me what you believe, and I'll take notes. And then can I respond to what it is you say? We get together and talk about the other side." Ask her if that's okay. If she says no, then you have to ask her, why is it that you're not going to be equitable? Why?
If
she does that, it's because the watchtower will tell her what she can and can't do. Now, you don't want to really say that, but that is the case. Oh. Now, I got a little bit of a thing for you here.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell you something.
Good.
I remember clearly, years and years ago, when I was studying the cults with Jerry and Marion Bodine, who worked with Dr. Walter Martin at Christian Research Institute in Southern California. I was in their class, and an ex-Mormon woman came in, and she started talking about how she got converted to Christianity and what happened. She was driving down the 22 freeway, which goes east-west in Southern California, and she was listening to a Christian station in worship. And they were singing praises and this fellowship and this intimacy that they had with Jesus.
Okay.
And she wanted that. I'm bringing this up for a reason. And she wanted that. And so she felt this need. I don't know if Charlie was, he just left. Huh? She felt this need to cry out to Jesus. And she did. And she said she pulled over off the freeway, dangerous, but she did, on the shoulder. And talked to Jesus and asked Jesus to reveal himself to her. And she said instantly she knew that Mormonism was false. She said it was a revelation that she had this relationship with Christ. I never forgot that. And she would just praise Jesus. Now there's a verse I want you to take a look at. In the New World Translation, this is what it says. It says 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word fellowship there is koinonia, and it means intimate fellowship, intimate relationship. Now, what you can do is ask her a simple question. Does she have fellowship? You know, is she married? You know, does she have fellowship with her husband?
No, her husband's dead.
Okay. Does she have fellowship with her friends? You know, and people who are alive, okay? Does she have fellowship? Ask her, what is this fellowship that she has? And have her describe it to you. You spend time with someone. You talk to them. That's how you have fellowship. And you ask her, can you have fellowship with someone that you don't spend time with? Well, no. If you don't never talk to them, if you never speak to them, can you have fellowship with them? And she'll say, well, of course not. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. You can use her Bible. They've messed up a lot of stuff in the Bible, but this verse is okay. God is faithful, by whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you ask her, how do you have fellowship with Jesus? Because you just said you got to talk to someone to have fellowship with them. How do you talk to Jesus? You said you got to spend time with someone to have fellowship with them. How do you spend time with Jesus? Because that's what the Bible commands that we're supposed to be doing. And then you can tell her how you do that.
Okay. Now, this is my apprehension. Okay. I need to know the biggest difference that a Jehovah's Witness has with Christ versus me being a Christian. See?
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They call it polytheism and often represented as three gods. They misrepresent the Trinity.
Okay.
They say that Jesus is a created thing. And actually they teach that he's Michael the Archangel who became a man who died on a torture stake, not the cross. And that he died, but was not physically resurrected.
Okay.
And that he was only spiritually resurrected. And so he rose from the dead spiritually, but not physically. And they have reasons for that, but I won't get into that right now. And that he became Michael the Archangel again. And that in order to be saved from your sins, you have to keep the commandments. You have to follow the law. You have to go door to door. You have to hopefully do what's right before God. And so this is what the cults teach. And they can't take communion. Only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to take communion, which they only offer once a year in April. And so this is what they teach. It's a non-Christian cult.
Why does she won't say God? She says Jehovah. But
because,
in the Bible, God is Jehovah, right?
Well, the name actually is from the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Hebrew, which is out of Exodus 3:14 and 15. It talks about the name of God. When God says to Moses, I am that I am, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so there is no J in Greek or Hebrew. And so in roughly the 1500s, I forgot who, a Catholic priest or somebody like that, coined the phrase Jehovah. And so it just became kind of a way of
Greek.
It became a way of just saying his name, Yahweh. And yeah, it's okay. Yeah, it's just a Americanized kind of, or Englishized kind of pronunciation. What?
Why are they just stuck? She won't never say God. She constantly says Jehovah.
Because that, ask her to go to the Kingdom Hall with you if they can, you know, not close right now.
She's invited me to go to the Kingdom Hall, but
go.
I haven't went. But
go.
Okay, I'm going to do
go.
It.
Go. Don't go to argue.
I'm going to argue.
Yeah, I'll get them. And go and get as much literature as you can and go through it. You'll start seeing.
Okay.
Once you're there, you'll start seeing how they're brainwashed. Just
okay.
Go. You'll see.
Here's what she keeps saying. She keeps telling me, well, you know, if I could get you to start going with me and studying with me, because they do, you know how to go witnessing in groups. You know, I'm not doing that, of course. But she says that's their fellowship for when they go witnesses to people. And they're dedicated. And she's dedicated to her Joe.
I know.
Going to witness.
Look,
I'll tell you what, Rick,
we got a lot of callers waiting. So I want to tell you, do these things I told you about, and also go to Carm and look up on 1 Corinthians 1:2. Call upon the name of the Lord. And if you use that in connection with 1 Corinthians 1:9, fellowship with Jesus, you do this, you have a very, very powerful way of witnessing to her. All right?
Okay. Thank you, buddy.
You're welcome, buddy.
All right,
God bless.
All right.
Let's go to the phones with William from L.A. William, you're on the air. What's up, buddy?
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
Wonderful. Hey, I was actually calling because I wanted to know your opinion about this whole movement that's going on. I know Dr. Swamidas is kind of starting it off when it comes to theistic evolution and this whole idea of God pulling Adam and Eve out of a group of pre-existing soulless Homo sapiens and then giving them the command. What's your whole take on this thing?
That's a load of garbage. The scubalon in the Greek. Many people know what that word means, and it's a lot worse than garbage. But it's just a lie from the devil. God created Adam and Eve. He didn't take some primate, breathe the life into them, and all that kind of stuff. No, that would deny what God did in his created order. Theistic evolution basically sucks canal water. Okay, it's no good. All right?
Right. I completely agree, but the problem I'm having is there are people who also deny theistic evolution. They deny evolution. But in the academic circles, people are saying, well, it isn't necessarily improbable or impossible, so therefore we need to embrace these theistic evolutionists as brothers in Christ.
Tell you what, hold on. After the break, we'll talk a little bit about evolution and its problems, and then we'll go to another caller. Okay, buddy, can you hold?
Okay. All right, sounds good.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, William, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so we got a lot of callers waiting, but I want to kind of get a little bit of information out. Evolution has all kinds of problems with it, but the scientists and the media have ways of burying contradictory information. And the reason, I believe, is because they don't want to serve the true and living God. So evolution has not been observed. Science is observing something, theorizing, developing tests for it, finding repeatability, and then modifying your hypothesis into a theory where others can repeat this. That's what science really is. When you look at a fossil in the ground, you have to impose certain philosophical ideas and beliefs into it. And studies have been done where people do this all the time and make all kinds of mistakes. Eohippus, the ancestors of the horse, is a good example. And I did my research back in the 80s on Eohippus, and I found, for example, that they would assume certain gradations of evolutionary development of Eohippus from smaller to bigger to the horses. But you know, they would put these in order, and you see them in books. But turns out that a lot of these fossils are reversed in their order. Some they don't belong in the ascending order. They go to bigger to smaller to bigger to, when you look at the real evidence from that perspective. But they don't tell you that. They don't tell you about the mathematical impossibility of abiogenesis, of life forming by chance. They don't talk about the impossibility of mathematical impossibility of information formation and transmission through DNA. It is so incredibly vast against it. It's just, it's incredibly damaging. The fossil record does not have really any transitional forms. Now, people will say, yes, it does have transitional forms, but they don't know if they're transitional. Because how do you know one transitional form is really a transitional form? And the answer is, because it looks like it. This is supposed to be science. Mm-hmm. Testability, repeatability. Right. Well, how do you know? Because it looks like it. Well, that's it. This is basically what it comes down to. And I would recommend that you, you know, if you want to learn more about it, and I recommend this for everybody, get the book by Jonathan Wells, Icons of Evolution.
And, right, that's a great book.
It is a great book. And also the Evolution's Achilles Heel. You can also get Evolution Impossible. You can also, I recommend people get a book on intelligent design. And a lot of people will balk at intelligent design. But when you've read the stuff, it's impressive. The issue.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. Obviously, you have that. So when you read what information is,
my real question.
But go ahead.
Would have to do with how do you deal with kind of like the Christian elite academic thinking people that say, hey, you know what? We can't tell the theistic evolutionists that they are wrong.
Yes, you can.
We have to embrace them as brothers in Christ.
No. So and I don't understand this thing about Christians who want to say, I don't want to offend somebody, so we won't tell the truth. We've got to embrace them in their heresy because it's okay.
Amen.
Where do they get off doing that?
Exactly. You know, that's the what Bible's, I'm trying to figure out.
Yeah, they're wimps. You know, just tell them the truth lovingly, patiently, but tell them. And so if someone calls me up on the show and says, look, I believe in theistic evolution, I'm going to say, well, let's talk about it. Do you believe that Adam was created by God? No. Then you deny the word of God. How can I trust you to be a true Christian if you deny what the very basis of our faith is, the God's creative work of Adam, the first Adam? And if you can't trust in the first Adam's creation, how can you trust in the last Adam's redemptive work? I mean, I'm going to tackle it.
Those are great questions. Yeah, I love it.
Yeah. So, anyway, okay?
So, I like that. Just be firm and tell them that they're being wimps, but do it in a loving way that brings them closer to Jesus.
That's right. It's hard to do because people don't want to be offended. You can't offend me. You looked at me wrong. You offended me. Now I'm going to sue you. I'm going to complain. I look at them and say, so? This is the advantage of having Asperger's, you know?
There you go.
Yeah, Asperger's, we're not all that socially inclined, so I just say things. Excuse me, I don't mean this to be mean, but you're wrong. I got to tell you the truth, you're wrong. You offended me. You know, I want to say, excuse me, can I have your address? I'm going to mail you some diapers, you know? Stop whining. All right, we're grown-ups.
That's great. Well, thanks, I appreciate it.
All right, man, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. Sorry for the long wait. You're on the air. Jamal,
back to my call again.
All right, what do you got?
Hope you and your wife and all your levels are doing well. Kind of wondering, and this might be an easy question, but I wanted to get your answer on it anyway. Like for instance, when the women were at the tomb, stone was rolled away, the angel was on the rock. When they saw or heard about Peter denying Jesus three times, pretty much. All the accounts that was written in the Bible, or a lot of the accounts that was written in the Bible, who was there to witness and record those events?
That's a good question. Sometimes we would say that the revelation of God given to the writer is sufficient because God obviously is there. On the other hand, we have instances where people themselves are there. So when the gospel writers would go, they would go to those women. And they'd write this stuff down. They'd say, what did you see when you were there? That's what they would do.
Right.
Like anybody would do that. And they would write these things down. Because the women would tell them what they saw. And they would be, of course, they'd be cross-examined, you know, not in a legalistic way, but what did you see? You know, and you saw that too? Okay.
Oh, that's good to
know. It down. That kind of thing. Okay.
Oh, okay. That's good to know. I didn't think about the cross-examination point, Okay, that's good enough for me. Thank you for your time and answers. Appreciate it.
All right, God bless. Okay, let's get to Lynn from Ohio. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air. Lynn,
hello.
Are you there? Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Hey, yeah. I was wondering, I couldn't find it in the Old Testament, but I was mostly thinking of that. I know it's in the New under Hebrews, where God said, "You will never enter my rest."
Okay.
And he said that to the Israelites when he was very angry, you know, when Joshua and Caleb and them went into the land. They came out saying, "No, we can go. You know, everything's fine." Everybody else was afraid. God got angry and they had to stay in the desert. But he also mentioned, "You shall never enter my rest."
Okay.
What does he mean by that?
Well, I'm not sure the verse is or the context, but from what you've told me, what he's talking about there is because when Moses went up to the mount to talk to God, he got the Ten Commandments, he came down. During that time, the Israelites made a golden calf, and they started worshiping it in direct, incredible defiance of the true and living God. I mean, they just walked through parted water, seeing a pillar of fire leading them in the desert, and they still went into idolatry. I mean, come on. And so I think that the context is from there, "You'll never enter my rest. I'll never enter into the promised land." And that was what was going on. So they were forced to wander for decades until they perished. And then new people came up.
Uh-huh.
You know, were born. Okay.
Okay, that's what I got out of it. But I wasn't sure if he was even meaning that it was hopeless for them to ever get saved.
Nope, doesn't say that.
I know that they were chosen.
Yeah. Well, chosen in that context means that the people of Israel were chosen by God to be the people of Israel. Doesn't mean that every one of them was saved in that they were trusting completely in the work of God and in the Messiah to come. So it says in Deuteronomy 32:6, for example, it says that God bought the Israelites, but it doesn't mean that they were saved. So there's that census in which you can be saved. Now, which I can understand. And so the Israelites were in their covenant relationship. A lot of people just fail to understand what covenant theology is. And it's really necessary that Christians study this and look up covenant theology. Because God was in covenant relationship with Adam and Eve. With the people of Israel. And the Ten Commandments, a lot of people don't know this, are covenant documents. And if I make a contract with you, you get a copy, I get a copy. It's till the commandments are 10 and 10, not 6 and 4 and 5 and 5. And they are the covenant pattern of what's called the suzerain vassal treaty pattern of the 3rd millennium BC. And it's an introduction of who I am, this is what I've done, rewards and stipulations and punishments for requirements. And this is right there in the 10 commandments. So when Moses brought down the two tablets, they went into the Holy of Holies, and this is where the mercy seat was above the ark, on the ark in which the Ten Commandments went, and the mercy seat is called the footstool of God. So it's in the presence of God as well as the presence of man. So these Ten Commandments, this is covenant theology. So the people of Israel, their covenant relationship, doesn't mean they weren't saved when they blew it. Okay?
Okay.
All right. God bless.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the show. Let's get to Canadian Catholic from Canada. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Mr. Slick, nice to be back on, right?
Yeah, that's right, man.
Hey, can you hear my voice well?
Yeah, I hear you fine, buddy. So what do you got?
So several things, actually, but the first question was, actually, I asked this question several times before, but I think it's worth to tackle it one more time. When you assert that Roman Catholics are not Christian, what do you mean? Do you mean they should not be statistically counted? Do you mean they do not follow your version of Christian? What is it specifically you mean by that?
Well, neither one of those is not my version. It's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are certain doctrines that are essential to the Christian faith, that if you deny them, then you can't be a true Christian. And one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church absolutely does is deny the true gospel and the true faith of Jesus Christ alone, and faith alone, and justification by faith alone, and Christ alone. And it adds works to salvation. Therefore, it teaches a false gospel. It's not a true church.
Right. So you don't believe that Catholics are Christian, even
no.
those who believe?
No, I believe that that there are Christians within the Catholic Church, true Christians, but they're true Christians in spite of what Catholicism teaches.
Oh, so you actually believe that there are people who will be saved as Catholics?
I believe that there are people who don't understand what Catholicism really truly teaches. This is why I repeatedly say over the radio that anyone who believes official Roman Catholic theology regarding the doctrine of salvation cannot be a true Christian. They'll go to hell.
Oh, I see. So someone who understands and affirms it, in your case, will be lost.
I'm sorry, well, say it again, because you broke up. Or at least for
me. In your view, someone who officially affirms what Roman Catholicism teaches us will
regarding,
be lost.
Always say this, regarding salvation. They can't be saved. And the reason is because Catholicism adds works to salvation.
I see. No, yeah, I understand. That's right. The second question we had, Mr. Slick, I think you've gone over this several times, you know, there's a couple of things. But now, do you personally believe that young earth creation is an essential part of the faith, or no?
No, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you must affirm it in order to be a true Christian. It's logical to believe something like that, but nothing in the Bible states it as it does with the other doctrines that in the what I call the primary essentials, that you must believe in certain things in order to be within the faith. But nothing in the Scripture says you have to believe in young earth creationism in order to be a true Christian.
So you don't believe that it isn't very, it's an essential or important topic?
It's important, extremely important. But when you say essential in what respect? In order for someone to become a Christian? No. We become a Christian by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And people have varying degrees of belief that's both accurate and inaccurate, and yet they're still saved. So people can believe, for example, that, I'll use this as a real generic kind of a difference, but you can believe in pre-tribulation rapture versus post-tribulation rapture. People, as Christians, believe both, which both can't be true, and they're still Christians because it's not a dividing issue. It doesn't affect the issue of salvation doctrinally.
I see. Yeah, thank you so much for answering my questions. It's really...
We talked about this last night.
Thank you.
You know, and you know...
Yeah, we did. Yes.
And I tell people, I think it's worth mentioning, that you're very polite and respectful.
Yes.
And I appreciate that.
Try to be.
Yeah, and you do a good job, and I try and be the same.
Yes.
But I have to tell you, this is we're talking last night, and I asked you, can you pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins? And you said, yes.
Yeah, I can.
And then would that mean that all of your sins are forgiven? And yet you said yes. Well, if all of your sins are forgiven, then you can't go to anybody else like a priest to be forgiven of the sins that are already forgiven. Because they're already forgiven.
But I actually remarked on this, right? If you go back to Acts, can you ask Jesus to give you understanding of God's words?
Yes.
Right? And if you could, then you don't need the apostles to, decide on the Council of Jerusalem. If somebody said that, people would say, no, that's a bad argument. But this is the same way I see it. God uses a means to an end. God appointed certain apostles to congregate and hold councils, as in Acts 15, even though you can still ask, or at least those people could still ask, to open their minds so they could see that Judaizer, heresy was a heresy. Right?
Yeah.
So this is
right,
the
but
same
those
thing.
Those weren't doctrines of salvation. They were the thing is, it's real simple. If you ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, are all of your sins forgiven? Are they?
Well, Jesus has gospel, because there is no simple yes or no. There is a,
yes, there is.
Jesus has given us... Right. I do not know specifically if there is... At least I can...
Well, it says that Jesus has, you know, forgiven us all of our trespasses. That's Colossians 2:13. And Jesus has asked me anything in my name, and I will do it, Luke 16:16. So if you ask Jesus, who's God in flesh, John 1:1 and verse 14, who has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18-20, and if you ask him, and he forgives sins, Luke 5:20, 7:48, well then, if you ask him to forgive you, is he going to forgive you? If you commit a sin in the next hour and you go to Christ, you say, would you please forgive me? You pray and you ask him, is he going to forgive you?
Of course. There is no question about that.
Good. So then if you commit a sin in an hour and you ask Jesus for forgiveness, you don't then go to a priest and ask forgiveness because it's already forgiven. Right?
But that is the proper methodology, right? If there was no availability of a priest, then yes, now currently with the crisis...
You don't need a priest.
The Bible teaches that certain people were given the authority to retain sins and to forgive sins. You cannot excuse that passage away, right? I mean, it's fair, and there are certain people imbued with that authority.
It's a perfect participle in Matthew.
It's a participle.
It's a perfect participle. Yeah. It means that they have already been forgiven. What the Christian does, that's what it says. That's what the Greek says. And I never hear any Catholics talk about this.
This is a newer interpretation, right? For centuries, this verse was understood to denote certain apostolic authority that was given to apostles. And now it has been reinterpreted to mean, it meant something else. The plain reading of the text suggests that the apostles have the right to retain sins and to forgive sins of people, and not everyone has that authority. Which would mean that at least at some point, there were, after Jesus' death, literal priests. Right? That's the plain reading of the text. And now that the text needs to be... I'll let you go ahead.
No, first of all, you have to demonstrate that it's true, that's how it was held. Because I have, I have research on the Church Fathers. They contradict each other on all kinds of topics. So when Catholics tell me this is what it's always been understood or universally, whatever it is, it's not true. See, the issue is, and I've actually done research on John 20:22, if I remember correctly, and where I found some of the Church Fathers saying, no, the sins have already been forgiven. They're just pronouncing what's already done, which is exactly what the Greek says in the perfect participle. So, you've already said, if you pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, a sin that you might commit in an hour, then you cannot go to a priest and ask a priest to forgive you for what Jesus has already taken care of now. Because if you did, that would be telling Jesus that what he forgave isn't really forgiven. That you'd be saying his work and his act of forgiveness is not sufficient. You have to go to a man that the Catholic Church says has authority. So let me ask you, if you were to go to commit a sin and you asked Jesus to forgive you, and you already said he forgave you, would you then have to go to a priest to get that same forgiveness that's already forgiven?
Well, right now we're in the COVID crisis, right? So I don't go to a priest for confession for understandable reasons.
Would you go and get forgiven for a sin that's already forgiven? The answer is no. It's already forgiven. Well, then why do you have to go to a priest? You just go to Jesus. It's simple.
But there's no question about that. There's a
methodology.
Sorry, go ahead.
There's a question about it from Catholicism, because you don't trust what Jesus did. It says that when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All. If all of our transgressions are forgiven when you put your faith and trust in Christ, I mean, they're all forgiven, and they were forgiven at the sin that's canceled at the cross. Going to a priest has no bearing on it at all.
Thanks for the time, Mr. Slick. I don't want others to U.S.
We'll have to keep talking about it. I'm going to keep witnessing to you so you'll believe it. Trust Christ.
Let's chat more, right? You know what to find us, right? We always will.
Yeah, that's
we
right.
always welcome you. You know, I try to organize events so you kind of get in the center of attention, and you know, there's so many questions flooding in for you as usual. Right? I don't usually get to talk to you that much on the other social media platform, right?
Well,
because I don't want to.
We'll figure it out, you know. But last night was pretty bad, so.
Maybe I'll give you some mod powers so you can control the police yourself. Okay,
right, buddy.
Thank you so much for your
talk
help.
To you later.
Thank you. God bless. God bless.
This guy and I talk two or three times a week on social media. He's very polite. He really is, and I appreciate that. But hey, you know, we have our discussions. Let's get to Marshall from Oklahoma. Marshall, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
We only have about 2 minutes. Sorry.
We're probably not going to have enough time to get into talking about whether or not Pascal's wager can be raised from the dead.
Sure, it's not a problem. Are you an atheist?
Well, no. I'm a Christian. Okay. I am in a Christian university. We're in an apologetics class.
Ooh.
And
have them call me in. I'll come in on the phone or media, and we'll talk. But anyway, go ahead.
Well, we're already trying to put that together, but I haven't heard back from my whether or not that's going to come through or not.
All right.
But we're reading kind of these original sources, and Pascal's wager, as I read it, I can see he is saying that. You have everything to gain by believing and nothing
right.
to lose.
Right.
And as a presuppositionalist, I think that's pretty lame. but...
Okay, I don't agree with you, but okay.
I think you could maybe twist this around in a better way, because he's right that he says reason can decide nothing here, and so we would say, yeah, we need something spiritual happening here. And then he says, when you have to wager, so you, either God's like this, but he doesn't. And what if we said, but you are already wagering foolishly by saying he doesn't exist, because the evidence to the contrary is incontrovertible, and you gain nothing by wagering that. You don't get what...
Right. So what's your issue?
Even the Greek philosophers say that...
So, well, hold on. We're almost out of time. We're almost out of time. So you have a question really fast? Sorry, but we're almost out of time.
Well, yeah, would that be a better way to phrase the wager?
I'd have to see it written out.
Still work.
I'd have to see it written out, because there are variations of what Pascal's wager is. People don't know what that is. We'll talk about it another time. We're out of time, buddy. All right?
All right.
Sorry about that.
See ya.
All right. Sorry about that. And Jacob from Maryland, call back tomorrow. How should Christians view Catholics? What a great question. Call back tomorrow if you can. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great day. And by his grace, we'll be back on air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.